Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The last few weeks, we kind of took a little break from our series because of Palm Sunday and then, of course, Easter last week. And let me just say this. If you missed either of those weeks, I would encourage you to go online and to listen to both of those messages. One, my wife shared an amazing message on Palm Sunday that I think all of you should hear. And then two, last week, not that my message was amazing, but just the fact that what God put on my heart to speak about, it's a topic, the topic of shame that we don't talk about a lot. And I think a lot of us will go, I don't have shame, but I thought that too. And I realize there are a lot of areas in our life where we experience shame that we don't even realize our shame. And so I would just encourage you, if you missed either of those messages, you can go listen to them online. You can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, but pull those up and listen to them if you get a chance. I think they'll be encouraging and will challenge you in your walk with the Lord. But today, we're going to be jumping back into our series that's titled The Bible, A True Story. Now, this is a series that's been taking us through the Bible. Can you imagine that? That's crazy. It actually goes with the title, right? It takes us through the Bible. This amazing storybook that God has given to us so that we can get to know Him better, that we can understand more of who He is. And so far, we've looked at the story of creation. We went to the very beginning in Genesis 1 and looked at creation, how it all began, and processed kind of through that. Then we looked at the fall, right, where Adam and Eve, they disobeyed the one command God had given them. God had given them the earth. He gave them everything. And He just said, just one little thing, one thing. Just don't do this. And of course, they disobeyed God, and in doing so, allowed sin to enter our world. And so we talked about that. And then we looked at the story of Cain and Abel, where unfortunately we read about the very first murder to ever take place in the history of the world. As we began to see kind of the ugly results and consequences of what happens when we allow sin to enter the world. So we've walked through these things. And today we're going to continue our series as we actually take the next few weeks to look at a man named Noah. Okay? Do you know a lot about Noah? All right? That's the question. Sorry, that was bad. Now, a lot has happened here. We have to understand a lot has happened between the time of Adam and Eve, the beginning of creation, and the time of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 5, it kind of lays out a timeline for us, a timeline of Adam's lineage, right? And so if you look at this chapter 5 and you kind of walk through, if you do the math, you find that Noah was born 1,056 years after creation. Okay, that's a lot of time, right? 1,056 years. And then he lived like 500 years before he had children of his own. How would you like to be 500 and having kids, okay? Now, granted, they lived a lot longer in this time. So here's the thing. When we pick up the story here in chapter 6, it's been over 1,500 years. 1,500 years since the beginning of creation, which means that a pretty good sized population has been created, right? Through the numerous grandchildren and the grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren and the marriages and the connections and all that happened. And it was okay back then, okay? That's how else would the earth be populated, right? But through all this time and through all this that we had seen this population grow. But the problem is, as the population grew, so did the sin and the corruption amongst the people. They had forgotten their Creator. They had forgotten why they were created to have this relationship with the Lord. The sin that had entered the world, it was corrupting everyone and everything in it, or maybe I should say almost everyone. Right? Thankfully, Noah Noah was different, as we're going to see in the scriptures that we read here this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Genesis chapter 6, just verses 5 through 8 this morning. This is what it says. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, I have to admit, my plan in walking through this series, my plan this week as I started to kind of put my message together was to talk about Noah building the ark. And I was going to have one message on Noah as we walked through this series. But as I kind of began to kind of prepare and read through, and as I read the first part of this chapter, I felt like this was a section of scripture that I couldn't just pass over, right? As a matter of fact, as I read the words, "The Lord regretted that he had made human beings," when I read that, it kind of stopped me in my tracks. I was just trying to kind of, okay, where are we at here in Genesis? Let me kind of read here and figure out. I know we're going to talk about Noah and the flood, and his faithfulness is kind of the direction I thought I was going. And as I began to read this, it kind of stopped me in my tracks. And it caused me to begin to ask the question, is this true? You know, did God really regret making us? That's a strong word. He regretted making us. And that brought then about another question. As I began to think about that, God regretting making us, if God did regret making us, does that mean that God made a mistake? Does that mean that maybe God messed up here? Now, if you remember when we first started this series, I talked about the importance of looking at Scripture in context, of understanding the background and the context of Scripture. I also mentioned that sometimes in the translation from the Hebrew language to the English, it doesn't always translate well. They use these words that will, you know, you got to look at the deeper meaning, because the idea of our idea of regret is one thing, but if you really look at the meaning of what they mean by regret, maybe it's another thing, right? And so we don't always get that complete meaning. And so it's important for us to look at sentences like this a little closer. And so that's what I did this week. I kind of changed direction and I thought, okay, God, how does this work with where I'm going? We're just going to have two messages this week, okay? And so I took some time to take a closer look at this statement to try and see, wait, what is really being said here? Because as I stated from the very beginning of this series, God gave us free will, right? From the very beginning, he gave us free will. And in doing so, there was no doubt in my mind that he knew we would fail. He knew Adam and Eve would fail, which is why from the very beginning, I believe he began to provide a way for redemption, right? We talked about that when he put the skins on him, an animal was sacrificed. And we see later in the scripture, because we always interpret scripture through scripture, that it's through sacrifice, that the atonement for sin, that we become righteous again with God. And so he began and provided a way for redemption. And so if this is true, Did God really regret making us? Did God somehow make a mistake? Like, wow, that was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. We've all regretted things, right? Where we've made a mistake. That was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. So did God make a mistake? And as I began to study this, I approached it from this perspective. If God is perfect, as I believe that he is, right? Because I believe Scripture tells us that. Then why would he regret something he created? It doesn't make sense. And if this is true, if he did make a mistake, then it contradicts what we know about God from other scripture. Because Psalms 10:30 tells us, as for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless, right? And then Psalms 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Now, some translations say His understanding is infinite, meaning God knows all things. He's all-knowing, right? We've heard that. He is an all-knowing God. He knew in advance that with our ability to sin, being who we are, being human, with our ability that we had this ability to be swayed by the devil. And because of that, we would end up falling. We would end up doing evil. And so if this is true and the Bible doesn't contradict itself, what is this scripture saying then when it says the Lord regretted that He made human beings? What is it, and I guess this is the question we have to ask, what is it that He actually regretted? Now, in these verses, we see that mankind was corrupt, completely evil, right? Since the fall, some 1,500 years ago, things have gotten worse and worse, and it's the snowball effect, as if it's just got progressively worse and worse. Humanity had become so violent and so horrible that God had to do something. He had to intervene. The world was not a safe place to live. And many of you go like, wow, I feel like that's today, right? And it was especially dangerous for the few who remained that weren't evil. But the difference between then and today is that back then, the only one that wasn't evil was Noah and his family. It'd be like if you lived in this world with all the corruption and stuff that we see, and you are the only person that's saved, right? It was bad. It was not a safe place. But so when you look deeper at the context of this scripture, we actually see that God wasn't regretting that He made humans. Instead, He was regretting the mistake the humans were making. When I processed this, I was trying to think of an example of how I could bring this to our mindset. And I thought of this. I'm going to use my son. I forgot to tell him I was going to do this morning. But I'm just using him in the fact because he is my son. Okay? So say my son, I set boundaries, right? Well, he goes off and he completely disobeys the boundaries that I've set. And so I ground him. And in grounding him, he becomes angry. He becomes upset. And so unbeknownst to me, he climbs out his window and he takes off because he's just so mad at me. And as he takes off, something bad happens to him. I don't know. I didn't want to go that far. I mean, maybe he died. I don't know. Maybe he did something stupid. He got in trouble. Something happened to him. Now, here's the thing. There's this regret in me that I grounded him because of now what that led to. But do I really regret that I grounded him? No, he did something wrong. And so I had to do what needed to be done to correct that situation that we would do as a parent. He chose to do something else, and so do I regret that it went as far as it did? Yes, but I don't regret the fact that I grounded him. Does that make sense? And I think it's the same with the Lord. He doesn't regret because of what He did. He regrets because of us, because of how we have taken the free will that He's given us, and we've messed it up. He was grieving for us, not for Himself. Not because He thought He made a mistake, right? I can't say, well, I messed up. I should have never grounded Him. No. It's part of the reality of discipline and the things that we do. And it's the same thing for the Lord. Since God made humans with free will, He knew in advance their weakness. He was not surprised or caught off guard by their behavior. And because God loves His creation and wants all people to reap the rewards of His obedience, when we fail to reconcile our relationship with God, He feels this deep level of emotion and He regrets the fact that we are separated from Him because of this sin in our lives. He regrets that there is this division that comes between us, but it has to be there because God is perfect and sin cannot be in His presence. He has standards that we must live within, and if we fail to do so, there is ultimately consequences. Which leads me kind of to the main points I want to talk about this morning. I felt it was important that I didn't just brush over this scripture. As I walked through it, I'm like, I don't know the answer to this. And so part of me wanted to say, well, let's just skip it, right? But I knew I couldn't just brush over this scripture without bringing some context, without even myself looking and saying, okay, if someone comes up afterwards and they point out the scripture, I want to have an answer. I want to know why. Why would God say this? And so I felt it was important to look into this, to help us understand what it was saying. But once we get past this scripture that seems to be confusing at first, the truth is that then there are a few things here that we can learn from this section of scripture here in Genesis 6. Things that we should be aware of as we seek to live life here on earth. And so I want to touch base on those real quick this morning. The first thing I want to point out this morning is this. Whether we want to accept this reality or not, is someday we will all face judgment. We will all face judgment. In verse 7, God says, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. As many of us know, Noah ends up building an ark. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. He builds this ark for him and his family. And then, of course, two of every kind of animal, right? And the thing is when the rains started to come, when the floods began, they got into the ark and they did what God told them to do. They put the animals in and they closed the door. And whoever wasn't in the boat, which was everybody except Noah's family, whoever wasn't in the boat, they died. They were destroyed by the flood. That day, they faced judgment for their evil and corrupt ways. And the reality is, there will come a day when all of us are going to face judgment, when all of us will have to stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us." Yeah, bring it on, right? We're like, "Uh-oh." Right? Someday we will all stand before the Lord, and for some of us this is a scary thought. Oh, gosh, what does this mean? Does God know what I did back then? I hope He doesn't know. You know, for some of us, it's a scary thought. For others, it's an exciting thought, right? Something that we await with anticipation to know that someday we'll be in the presence of our Savior. It's interesting, as I was processing this week, I automatically, when I think about this, I go to the song, I Can Only Imagine. We've sung this song here before in church. It's a worship song. It's been out for years. As a matter of fact, there's a new movie that's just out that has it. But the chorus of the song says this. It's this idea of coming before the Lord. And it says, "Surrounded by Your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for You, Jesus? Or in awe of You be still? Will I stand in Your presence? Or to my knees will I fall?" I think sometimes to my face will I fall. "Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine." And that's the reality. We don't know for sure. We don't know what it's going to be like. We can only imagine. This idea of coming before the Lord is such an interesting thought. What will it be like to come before the Lord, to come face to face with Him? Should I be excited or should I be afraid? And I guess it depends on where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. Some of us should be excited. Some of us, maybe we should be afraid. A lot of people in this world I know should have some fear in this situation, thinking about it, processing it. Where should we be? I guess it really depends on where we are in our relationship with the Lord. And I want to look at another section of Scripture this morning that talks about the Day of Judgment. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 at the end in verse 31 through 46, it's actually a parable that Jesus shared referring to the Day of Judgment. It's known as the parable of the sheep and the goats. And I want to look at this parable this morning. This is what it says. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart." I don't know if you caught what I just said there. I did, and that was really weird. "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire." This is a serious scripture here. And we're not supposed to depart from Him, okay? "Then He will say to those on the left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after Me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And we see in this scripture Jesus describing two types of people, the sheep and the goats, two directions. It's very clear. One will experience eternal punishment, life without the presence of God. And that's ultimately hell. You know, people say, what's hell like? It's complete. Being completely cut off from God. And we think, well, big deal, I don't serve God or whatever. No, we don't understand that. We don't understand that God is what holds this world together. The evil and the corruption in this world, the only thing that keeps it from completely imploding to this horrible, awful thing is God. The fact that His presence is still here. And so life without the presence of God, one of them will experience, and the other will receive eternal life, an eternity in the perfect presence of the Lord. The reality is the Day of Judgment can be a pretty scary thing for many, especially when we hear God Himself say, "I will wipe the face of the earth, the human race I have created." But it's the second thing I want to point out this morning that gives us hope, that is hope for those to enter into the presence of God with excitement and with joy. Because yes, we are going to face judgment, But hope comes in knowing that we have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And when I say we, I'm referring to those who have chosen to follow Jesus, that have chosen to love Him, to serve Him, to live the life that He's called us to live. In verse 8 it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so we ask ourselves, what's the difference between Noah and everyone else at this time? Well, if we continue reading in Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. While the rest of the world was corrupt and evil, living for themselves, turning their backs on God, Noah was righteous, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, does that mean that Noah was without sin? No. As we know from Scripture, no one except Jesus was without sin. Noah made mistakes. Noah's family made mistakes. They were human like us. But Noah obviously did what the Lord asked of him. And in doing so, was considered righteous and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. And the same can be true about us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, as we celebrated last week on Easter, because of what Jesus did, we too can experience His righteousness. We can walk in the same righteousness that Noah was able to walk in the midst of this fallen, broken, evil world. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. It says this, just as people are destined to die once, right, the physical death, and after that to face judgment, as we talked about, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. It's an encouragement. Like Noah, when the times of judgment come, when that time of judgment comes, we can find favor in the eyes of the Lord, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. His blood covers us. God has provided a way for all of us to experience redemption. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God doesn't regret making humans, right? But He does regret that there are people out there that will choose not to receive His gift of righteousness. God created every single person, all of us. We were created by God. He knit us. He formed us in our mother's womb. It says that in the Scriptures. He created all of us. Anyone that has ever and will ever walk the face of this earth. And He cares deeply about every single one of His creation, which is why He's done everything He could possibly do to allow them to spend eternity in His presence. But it's up to each of them to receive it. And my desire is to be someone that receives the righteousness of the Lord, because I know that I'm not. I know that I have failed. I have fallen short. And my desire is to experience His righteousness so that He will find favor in me when that day of judgment comes. And I hope the same for each of us here. I'm going to pray this morning, but I want to do something a little bit different. As I was just processing this, and just this whole idea that God's desire is that none would perish, it's our desire as a church, it's our desire as we are called to love God, to love people, to see His kingdom extend. And one of the things we've done, we've got a banner back there that is about crying out to dry bones. It's about praying for people that don't know Jesus, because someday we will all come before the Lord and we will have to answer of whether we fall under the righteousness of Jesus or under our own sin. And my hope is that every name on the back of that board back there comes to know Jesus so that they get to celebrate with us in the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I just want to do one of the things that we've done as a church is we've been praying for the lost and we've been lifting them up. We've done that in different ways. We've done prayer circles. But I just felt this morning as I was, this whole message as it was coming together, that I just wanted to do that together as a group. And I want to do this. I want to put you outside your comfort zone just a little bit. I want us to all stand together. And then if you feel comfortable and you can maybe move around and make your way, I want us to grab hands. And in grabbing hands, we're partnering together as the body of Christ, saying, we want to see those names back there. We want to see those names in your head. Because as I pray this morning, I want you to think about those that you want to know and see come to know Jesus, but that we can grab hands of those next to us and that we can pray together, believing that God wants all of them to come to Him, that His desire is that none should face that judgment on their own, but through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ covering them. And so let's pray this morning. I'm going to reach down here and grab your hand, Sean. Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we just thank You for Your word and we thank You for Your love for us, Lord. We realize that, Lord, You could have easily just wiped us all out. You could have just started over and said, let's see how this next batch of people do. You could have just whatever. But Lord, You found favor in Noah. And Lord, the same is true in us, that You want to find favor in us. But that favor only comes through the blood of Jesus covering our lives, Lord, covering our sin and our shame and our failures, Lord. And so we want to live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord, so that when we come before You on that day of judgment, we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the kingdom of the Lord. And Lord, we don't want to just hear that for us. We want to hear that for our family members, for our friends, for our neighbors, for all the names on that board back there, Lord. We want to lift up every single name, because the reality is, as You created each of them and You care about every single one of them, and Your heart and desire is that none of them should perish. And so, Lord, we lift them up to You, and together today, Lord, as a body of believers, we cry out to dry bones to come alive, Lord. We cry out to names that aren't even on that board, Lord, to people in our community that don't know You. We want to pray that, Lord, You bring revival to the city of Dallas, Lord, that You draw people into Your presence, that, Lord, through Your people that walk in Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, that through Your Christians in this community, people would see the love of Jesus in a way that they've never experienced it before, and that they would be drawn into Your presence to receive Your grace and Your goodness that covers them, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that. I pray for all the names of people that we can think of, Lord, whether they're neighbors, family, friends, whatever they are. We lift up every name to You this morning, praying, Lord, that You draw them into Your presence, Lord, that You help them in this decision of choosing to follow You, choosing to say yes to You, that, Lord, You would reveal to them the truth of who You are, Lord. And so we thank You for this morning. We thank You for what You want to do in their lives. We thank You that You are slow. We thank You that You are patient, because Your heart and desire is that none would perish, Lord. And so we pray that You continue to be patient with us, but that ultimately You draw us into Your presence to experience You and the goodness of who You are. And we thank You for these things, and we give You this word, we give You these prayers, we give You these lives as we lay them at Your feet. In Jesus' precious name, amen.